Philippians chapter number 1, and hopefully we'll try to finish Philippians chapter number 1, hopefully tonight. Good to see all of you tonight, and glad that you're here. And Philippians chapter 1, obviously you already know that Paul is writing this from a Philippian jail, a Roman jail, rather. I keep thinking about the Philippian jailer. That's why I keep saying that. Now, we got down to about verse number, let me start in verse 13. And I just want to get, I know we've covered these verses already. I know that. But I do want to start there. The Apostle Paul, in verse number 13, says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Remember, we went to, chapter 4 of Philippians at the end, and it shows verse number 22, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So while Paul is in jail, he's leading, he's been able to preach to people that normally he probably wouldn't be able to preach to. So sometimes when you're suffering for the Lord, sometimes it's for, well, every time it's for a reason and a purpose. And so look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord. Now these are saved people. These are saved, some of Paul's friends, saved people. Brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Because, Paul said, because I'm in jail. I've been put in jail for preaching the gospel. There are other people that are more bold to start preaching because they're looking at Paul going, well, if he can take it and he can preach the gospel with boldness, well, so can I. And so God is using this to further the promotion of the gospel. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Now that's jealousy, envy is jealousy, strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, that's the people that like me. The people that preach contention, that's the people that don't like me. The ones, verse 16, that preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that's the people that don't like me, or in truth, that's the people that like me, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. I gave you this example last week, and I think this is about where we finished. And I said that there are those, let me put it this way. Everybody don't like everybody. Just because you're saved. Everybody, you know, all the saved people that you can think about, there are some people. I'll say this. I've got my favorite preachers I like to listen to, and you do too. They may not be the same. My taste in preaching and teaching the Bible may not be yours, and you like so-and-so. Are there some preachers out there? I could name some folks, but I don't want to name somebody, and you like them, and then you dislike me because I don't like your favorite preacher. But there are preachers out there that preach the gospel. They're preaching the truth. I wouldn't want to sit under them every Sunday and listen to them. But guess what? They're getting people saved. It ain't about me. It's about people getting saved. It's about Christ. There are people, I said, in this town that probably wouldn't walk across the street to come to this church to hear me preach. That is totally fine. I won't even take a baby aspirin on that one. And I'll go home, go to bed, and be asleep before the lights get dark. And that doesn't bother me. And there are others that I wouldn't do the same thing. But they're preaching Christ. They're getting people saved. And we are too here. So And what Paul says, this is what he said. He said, what then? Verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, that's people that don't like me, or in truth, that's the people that like me, Christ is preached. And I thereto do rejoice. I'm rejoicing in them. I'm for them. I am for them. There are churches that don't. Their taste in music is not mine. They do, and it's not my taste of music. There's a lot of people that don't like my taste of music. But guess what? Christ is being edified, and people are getting saved. So let's just rejoice about it, and let's point people to Christ. It's all about Him. So that's what Paul was saying. Now, down where we got to, verse number 19. Paul says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, I do remember this now. My memory's coming back to me. We did deal with this just a little bit. Notice it says, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. Now, you're thinking, I thought Paul was already saved. I do want to go over this again because it's very important. There are people that don't understand there are three tenses of salvation. There's a past tense, there's a present, and there's a future tense. There is a being saved from the penalty of sin. There is a being saved from the power of sin. And there's being saved from the presence of sin. There's three tenses of salvation. I'll give you, for instance, let's see, I've got a verse somewhere, Romans 5 and verse 10. Shared it with you last week, going to do it again because repetition is the key to learning. For if, Paul wrote this, we were enemies. That's past tense, right? Comma, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, comma, much more being reconciled, that's present, were reconciled, that's past, being reconciled, that's present, comma, we shall be saved by His life, that's future. All right, I'll give you this. Let me find something to write with. All right, so here we go. And let's see, here I am. And now, before I got saved, I was an enemy of Christ, an enemy of God. So we were enemies before I got saved. We were reconciled, past tense, were reconciled to God at the cross. That's where I got saved. I know it happened over 2,000 years ago, but that's where I got saved. Not necessarily that I lived 2,000 years ago, but in this present day, looking back, I had to look back to the cross. I were reconciled to God by how? The death of His Son. Boom, there it is. That's past. Today, I am being reconciled as I live, trying to serve the Lord. And now, don't get this confused. Here's where we have a problem. A lot of people don't understand the three tenses of salvation. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight. But here we go. I was saved from the penalty of sin right there by the death of His Son. When it says I'm being reconciled, I'm being saved. That does not mean that I'm working to keep myself saved or working to stay saved or working to so I don't. That has nothing to do with I got saved right here. But right now, I'm still living under the power of sin. And so as I pray, as I read my Bible, as I study, and I try to crucify my flesh to the cross, I am being saved from the power of sin, of everyday living. And then one of these days, when the rapture takes place, I shall be saved from the presence of sin. From this world, I'm caught up, I'm saved from the presence of sin. Everybody see that? So when Paul says, for my salvation, which tense are you talking about? Past, present, or future? This is what we call regeneration, sanctification, glorification, three tenses of salvation. Or you can do it, justification. All those salvation terms, it ends with T-I-O-N, justification, just as if I never sinned. That happened there. Today, I'm being sanctification, set apart, today. Future, that's glorification. When we are glorified together with Christ, I will be like him. I will be like him, have a body fashioned like unto his glorious body, 1 John tells us. Being saved. So when you see that, you ever, okay, I'll give you Francis because I still see people scratching their head. Watch this one. Every time you see the word saved, every time you see this word, does not mean saved from hell. Okay? Prove my point. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 18. No, that ain't the one I'm looking for. Hang on. Oh, here we go. Watch this one. 1 Timothy 2, excuse me, verse 14 and 15. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Don't have time to explain that to you, lady. That's not a dig at you at all. Adam was not the one that was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and then gave it to her husband. That's how that thing worked. Verse 15, notwithstanding, ladies, do y'all know why it hurts to have a baby? Because of Mamaw Eve. There is pain in childbearing because of Mamaw Eve. There are things that happen when sin entered this world. Verse 15, watch this. Notwithstanding, she, Eve, shall be saved in what? Well, now, does that mean that every woman that's ever had a child is saved, ready to go to heaven? No, because the word saved don't always mean saved from hell. Now, let me show you this. I know some of you have seen this before, but we've got new ones, and some of them haven't seen it. Let me show you how to get a definition. In Acts 2 and verse 21, very famous phrase, or famous verse, rather. Acts 2 and 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. Right there. Okay? Watch. The definition of that word. All right, let's find it. He's quoting from Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2, he's quoting Peter, when he preaches in Acts 2, he's quoting back. In other words, it'd be like me preaching saying, hey, in Genesis it says da-da-da-da. Well, while Peter is preaching in Acts 2, he's quoting from the Old Testament in his sermon. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting Joel 2. Where did it go? There's Joel. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Delivered. What's the definition of the word saved? Delivered. That's why when you want to go back to our... Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Ladies, what do they call when you go into the room? They call it a what room? A delivery room. Every woman that gives birth to a child don't get saved. But they're being saved, delivered in childbearing. See the definition. That's how, okay, so Paul, you go back to verse 19. He says, for I know this shall turn to my deliverance, my salvation, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. This is what he says. He says, if y'all, church at Philippi, if y'all will keep praying and the Holy Spirit will keep supplying me, then everything's going to be all right. Don't you worry about me being in jail. I am totally fine. I am as free in this jail. You think about this for a second. And try your best to stay in your seat on a Wednesday night. People that are unsaved are bound and in prison. Watch. Paul in jail was more free than a lost person outside of jail. Paul says, don't worry about me. Y'all keep praying for me, and the Holy Spirit will keep supplying, and everything's going to be fine. It's going to work out to my deliverance. Not that I want y'all to pray for me to get out of jail. God's going to take care of that. Now, verse 20. According to the earnest expectation and my hope. Now, how do you know, verse 19 is talking about here, my hope. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our hope right there. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, okay? So Paul says this. He says, I'm looking for, this right here, this is my hope. But what I don't want to happen is be ashamed. Boy, I need to preach on this some Sunday morning. I don't want to be ashamed when he comes. I don't want to be ashamed. Now, we were talking about this after Bible study last week, and I want to just touch base on it. When we leave out of this world, go through the rapture, we're headed up to the judgment seat of Christ. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You start about verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And then it gives the foundation. It gives gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. These things are works that you've done since you've been saved. Wood, hay, stubble, you put it in fire, you ain't going to get much of it. You're going to get, ashes out of that. Gold, silver, precious stones, you're going to come out more pure. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those are rewards. This is like our inheritance. You get you get raptured out of here. We're going to, it's almost like when one of your loved ones passes away, you go to the reading of the last will and testament to see what your inheritance is, whether you got the house, whether you got the car, whether you didn't get nothing. Your daddy may have wrote you out of the will. Are you still his kid? Yeah, but you may not have got nothing because you was also always disobedient. So if a kid don't get nothing, you're going to be what? Ashamed, you see. There's five crowns you can receive. I don't have time to tell you about them tonight, but there's five crowns you can receive. And so let's just say one of y'all get two crowns and somebody over here gets three, and then you over there, you didn't get none. Now, it's not a matter of, okay, I got three crowns, and so every time I pass you in heaven, I stick my tongue out at you, look at me, I got three, you only got one. Mm-mm. Revelation chapter number 5 says that we're going to cast those crowns at his feet. Well, I want something to be able to lay at his feet. You got three crowns to lay at his feet, and I'm sitting over going, I sure wish I'd have done something while I was saved down on this earth so I could have give you back something. Now I'm standing there, what? Ashamed. Paul says, that's my hope, my blessed hope. That's when I'm going to be saved from the presence of this body of sin. But when I get to heaven, that's why down here, with much boldness, whether in prison, whether outside of prison, I'm going to preach Christ. You say, God, why did you allow me to get arrested? All right, I'm going to preach to the sheriff on the way to the jail. And when I get there, I'm going to preach to the warden when they get in there. And the person that books me and processes me and fingerprints me, I'm going to preach Christ to them. And when I get in there, I got a cellmate, I'm going to preach Christ to them. And when I go to recreation, sounds like I've been in prison, and go to recreation, I'm going to preach Christ out there to them too. Wherever I'm at, whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, I want Christ to be magnified. Now, that's what he said. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. That means a live person, whether it be by life or by death. Did you know, I don't keep hounding on this point, but I'm trying to get it across. When a preacher does a funeral, did y'all realize it is a whole lot better when they know Christ? How many funerals I have done and I didn't know? They only called me because they didn't have a preacher, or that person didn't go to church or whatever. And so that, Brother Jeremy, will you help his family out? Yes. And you go in there, you can't say nothing about them because they didn't live for Christ. They probably wasn't saved according to their testimony. All you can do is preach Christ to the people that are living. And so Christ is not magnified by their death. But you take somebody that's saved. They lived their life, they magnified Christ while they were living, and then at their funeral, they magnified Christ while they're dead, because I can tell you all the things, and whatever they did in their life, whether they were missionaries, whether they were preachers, whether they were singers, whatever they were magnifying Christ. Even in their death, they magnified Christ. That's what Paul said. Whether I'm living, whether I'm dead, I just want to magnify him. Boy, wouldn't that be a good testimony to have? And in verse 21, watch what he says. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Did you know a Christian's the only person that could say that? A Buddhist can't say that. A Hindu can't say that. A Hindu person cannot look at you and say, whether I live, I'm going to live for Buddha. If I die, I'm going to be with Buddha, which is far better. Where's Buddha? I don't know, but I'm going to be with him. How dumb does that sound? A Christian is the only person that can say, for to me, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. What do we gain? Well, you could spend a lifetime talking about everything you gain by, I said this in a sermon one time. I can't remember. It's just, several of these illustrations I plug into multiple sermons. But anyway, I think it was John R. Rice. He was preaching at a place at a crusade, and boy, this person had called the motel and said, if you go and preach tonight, I'm going to be in the audience, and I'm going to have a gun, and I'm going to kill you if you start preaching like you have been the last couple of nights. And John R. Rice says this, don't threaten me with heaven. You're going to have to think of something different to threaten a Christian with, right? You know, somebody comes in right now, I'm going to try to defend myself. But if just so by happen he gets a good shot off, and not holding a gun like this. Look, if somebody comes to the door and they come in like this, I guarantee you we're all safe. But just so happen they just hit, hey, for me to live is Christ. If I live, I'm going to continue teaching y'all tonight. If not, I'm a gainer. Either way, I'm a winner. Stay in your seat. Don't get excited. I'm a winner either way. I think there's a song about that. I'm a winner either way if I go or if I stay. Don't make any difference. Paul says, I'm a winner either way. Now, you could change the wording to get your mind. For me to live is hunting. For me to live is basketball. Now, is there anything wrong with basketball? No. Is there anything wrong with hunting? No. There's nothing wrong with those stuff. For me to live is golf. For me to live is eating. Well, Paul says, for me to live, Christ. Now, I may play golf. I may go hunting. I may this. But for me to live, Christ, it's Christ. And to die, I'm going to be with him. You get a better body. You get a better home. Did y'all realize this? I'm stuck right here, but hang on. I'm enjoying it right here. Did you realize? Listen, see if you can write this down. A saved person, if you're saved on your way to heaven, this world is all the hell you'll ever experience. If you're lost and don't know Christ, this world is all the heaven you will ever experience. So if you ain't planning on getting saved, you're not planning on going to heaven, you better move to the Bahamas and lay on the beach, because that's the only heaven you'll ever experience on this earth. But for a saved person, you say, man, I've been going through it. Okay, Paul's in jail. Paul says, that's all. If that's all the hell there is, I'm fine. If that's the only hell I have to experience and go through, I'm fine. Hallelujah. Anyway, verse 22. Then he says, verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, everything he's doing, he's writing this letter, he's encouraging them, this is my fruit, fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, verse 22, nine fruits of the Spirit. There's three inward, there's three upward, there's three outward. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. Paul says, this is my fruit. If I live in the flesh, if I keep breathing, if I wake up in the morning and God puts my feet on the floor and I'm still breathing and he still gives me air, I'm going after fruit for my labor. What he says, watch, for if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I want not. Remember that W-O-T. I know not. That's what the word W-O-T. It's an old Elizabethan term, W-O-T, know, K-N-O-W. I shall choose, I know not. Verse 23, for I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul says, I'm in a strait. Now, that word strait is narrow. What we use, the terminology we use is I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm between a rock and a hard place. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, a rock and a hard place. He says, I have a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. And then I need to stay here. So I can teach y'all and tell y'all and write letters to you, encourage you and give you joy and rejoice and all that kind of stuff. He says, I'm in a strait. It's like I'm pulled toward heaven, but then I want to stay down here too. I got family up there that I want to see, but then I still got family down here. Y'all see what Paul's predicament is? He's between a rock and a hard place. And if you're saved and you're living right and your mind, your attitude, your heart is right, you have the same attitude. Boy, I'd love to go to heaven, but I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave my family down here either. Paul says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. Now, that's straight jacket. See, there's all kind of ways you can explain it. Straight, narrow place, rock and hard place. I'm in a straight jacket, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. Can you imagine? Far better. Not just better, but far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Look at there. Paul says it's more needful, obviously. If I wake up in the morning and I'm still breathing and I'm not dead, then it's more needful for me to be living on this earth than it is to be with Christ. If you wake up in the morning and you're still breathing and God gives you a breath of air, he's got something for you to do. There's a plan and a purpose. Get after it and keep on doing it until he takes your last breath. When he takes your last breath, you'll be with Christ, which is what? Far better. But as long as I'm living, it's more needful for me to be here. Verse 25, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. He says, I'm here. God has left me here for a reason, and I'm going to continue doing the work of the Lord until he comes and gets me. I'm confident of this. I know that I'm going to continue with it. So between me and you, Church of Philippi, between me and you, we're going to further the gospel because I'm where I'm at and you're where you're at. We can further the gospel and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Now, let me see if I got some verses. Let's see, verse 27. Only let your conversation, now that word conversation is your manner of life. It's not always your speaking. It can be, but your conversation, your walk of life, your way of life, your everyday walk with the Lord, that's your conversation. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Did y'all know you ought to be able to do this too? And I can't. Now look, I know what you're going to say before I ever say this. Well, you don't know who's saved, who's not. I don't. I don't know who's saved and who's not. I'm not being judged. But I can be a fruit inspector, can't I? You shall know them by their fruit. So I can be a fruit inspector. I'm not judging. I'm just looking. So you can walk. You can talk to somebody for 15 minutes. And you can pretty well tell if they're a Christian or not. Right? Should be able to. Now, on the reverse of that, somebody that talks to you for 15 minutes, they should know. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, you ought to be able to tell if somebody ought to be able to tell if you are a Christian by your conversation, not always speech. Your walk of life, your manner. Where do you go? You go to church. Where you? I mean, you. Not that everybody that goes to church is saved. Not talking about that. But I'm talking about their manner of life. You can hang around with somebody long enough. You can pretty well tell if they're saved or not. Verse 27. Let me continue. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together with the faith of the gospel. Let's see what this conversation. I've got chapter 3, verse 20 written down for some reason. Let me see what that. Oh, here we go. Verse 20. 3:20 of Philippians. For our conversation is where? In heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, our manner of life, our speaking is in heaven. Now you're looking at me going, what? No, you're not in heaven. You're down here. Now watch this. Ephesians 2 says, I am seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But you're looking at me going, mm-mm, you ain't up there seated in heaven. You're down here. How can you be both places? Now what? Now think about this. When you got saved, now think about this right here. When you got saved, you became a citizen of another country. So that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. So that means, okay, so I'm in America. I was born in America. I was born right here in Dyersburg. And let's just say I move temporarily. I move over to, I don't know, I want to go to Austria sometime. So let me, I want to go to Austria. I want to. I just, you know, where the guy from does all the animals? What's his name? The one that passed away or died messing around with them stingrays. I love watching. I want to go to Australia. But anyway, I go to Australia. I'm living for a while. Just by my very speech, my mannerisms, me eating fried chicken, people will say, you ain't from here, are you? Are you a citizen of Australia? Mm-mm. I'm actually a citizen of the United States. I'm just here visiting. I'm going somewhere. I'm about to get excited right here. I'm just visiting for temporarily. I'm a citizen of another country. Well, we can tell. You sound like you're from Tennessee. Your speech, your conversation, your manner of life says you're not from here. I go up north. People's like, man, you ain't from here, are you? I said, mm-mm. I ain't from here. Hallelujah. I ain't from here. Everywhere you go, people, you know, they say something about your accent or whatever. All right. You got saved. I'm from there. I live down here temporarily. But my citizenship is somewhere else. So when people, my conversation, Paul says, my conversation, my way of life, people ought to be able to look at me and go, you ain't from here, are you? Mm-mm, I ain't from, where are you from? Up there. I'm sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm headed back to. That's where I'm from. That's my citizenship is in heaven. My conversation is in heaven. I'm just visiting down here. What's the old song? I'm just a pilgrim passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. If we ever get that, our church would be a whole lot better. This country would be a whole lot better because so many Christians are down here and they look like they're planning on staying for a long, long time. Now, I'm not talking about setting up, you know, in retirement funds. And I'm for that. I got that. Do that. Stock market. I love it. I play in it all the time. Look, I ain't talking about against that. You got to be smart about all of those kinds of things. But, you know, trying to climb the worldly ladder and be, no, I ain't planning on staying here long enough for that. I'm getting out of here. First chance I get when he comes. Conversation, citizenship. And so on and so forth. Let's see what he says in 2 Corinthians. Watch chapter 5, verse 6 through 9. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while I'm down here, I'm in my body, I'm absent from the Lord. He's up there, I'm down here, I'm alive, he's up there. I'm absent from him. Verse 7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Once I leave this body, take my last breath, I go to be with the Lord. There's no halfway spot. There's no You go to purgatory and wait and hang out, and you know if your friends and your relatives pay enough money, then they can get you out of purgatory, and it's like any. I'm telling y'all, this is what they teach. You die, you go to purgatory. That's a halfway spot. And so if the priest and all of that, and they pay enough money and they have prayers for the dead, then if it's a bunch, then boy, you start rising. But now, if your friends ain't got no money, you start sinking down. Aren't you glad that ain't in the Bible? Aren't you glad that your heaven or hell experience is not dependent upon whoever's left by? I can see some of my family. No, we ain't paying nothing, man. Hallelujah. All right, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come see you or else absent, whether I come to see y'all or whether I can't get there, I want to hear of the affairs that you stand in. No, well, watch this. You stand fast in one spirit. He's talking to a church. Now get this. He's talking to a church, Church Philippi. He says, I want to hear. If I get to come see y'all, great. If I'm absent and can't get there, I want to hear. I want to hear of the affairs that's going on in the church. What's going on in the church? How y'all are doing? Who's getting saved? Who's whatever? That ye stand fast, watch, in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, this is one of the most difficult things to do in a church. I don't know much about transmissions. I don't know much about much of anything. I do know a little bit about church. I was raised in church. I've seen stuff go on in church. I've pastored churches. This is what I know a little bit about. And this is where the devil, to get a church in one spirit and in one mind striving together, is the most difficult task there is. A church, we've been growing, people joining, right? Ain't that wonderful? Listen, I don't want to discourage you, but the bigger we get, the more trouble comes our way. The more people you get, the more opinions you get. The more opinions that get, there's more people that you're going to dislike. You don't have to say amen. I know it's true. Boy, I'm telling you what, you get in this one ain't talking to this one. Okay, that's wonderful. You get that settled down, and everybody, you know, they kiss and make up, and then over here, something going on over here, and this one ain't talking to this one. You get that settled down, the devil. Why? Because I'm telling you, Paul says the most important thing in a church is to stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's the most important thing. This church ain't about you. It ain't about what you like. It ain't about how you feel. I know it ain't Sunday morning, but boy, I'm feeling it right here. It ain't about you. It's all about Christ. Say, but somebody don't like me. Okay, who cares? Go to bed. Take a nap. Get over it. We're all going to heaven. Are you saved? Good. Yes, we're going to heaven. Are you in prison? Oh, you feel like somebody. Paul says, I have learned whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Matter of fact, where did I got? I got it somewhere. Yeah, I don't believe he said it. He said it. Philippians 4:11. He wrote this. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I'm in jail? Okay. Lord got me here for a reason? Okay. Whatever. You know, in the church world, look, our main goal, number one, to get the gospel. Preach the gospel to this community. That's our number one gospel, our position. That's our number one goal, is to preach the gospel to people and to do our best. It's tough. It's hard. The more people you get, the more opinions you get, and the more all this kind of stuff, it's hard to stay in one spirit, one mind frame, striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's tough. But it can be done. And Paul encourages them to do that. But sometimes we think church is all about us. Well, I didn't like that song. Well, you know. I could say a whole lot. Anyway, I better not. I didn't like that sermon. Well, come back next Sunday. Maybe it'll be one you like, you know. I don't know what to tell you. It ain't about you. It's all about him. Every sermon ain't to you. One sermon could be for somebody over here, and they walk out and say, Brother Jeremy, boy, that is exactly what I needed. And somebody over here go, well, I mean, everything you said was true, but I didn't get much out of it. And that's true, too. That sermon just wasn't for you that day. But you come back next Sunday because God knows that you're going to go through something this Monday through Saturday. And so next Sunday's sermon, you're going to go out and go, boy, right there is what I'm telling you, that's what I needed. And this person over here go, well, it's pretty good. It was good. It wasn't all that. But it was good. Verse 28, let's finish. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Now, this right here, you said, what in the world is Paul saying right there? Well, that's what he said. In nothing, don't let your adversaries get after you and terrify you. Don't let your adversaries, which is to them an evident. Paul says, I got adversaries that look at me going, oh, Paul's in jail. He must be out of the will of God. Oh, he's in jail. God must be punishing him for something. Paul says, don't let your adversary, don't let your adversaries terrify you. Y'all remember Job had three friends? You remember Job was going through all that stuff, took his house, took his kids and all that kind of stuff, and Job had three friends. Job, what have you done to make God mad at you? He ain't done nothing. We always got those friends. They know more about than what you're going through. They know more about it than you do. Job had those friends. He said, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which to them is evident of the token of perdition. Paul, they look at Paul. Paul's, I told y'all not to listen to Paul. He's a troublemaker. I told y'all not to listen to him. He winds up in jail every city he goes in. He's a troublemaker. You don't follow him. That's an adversary. Don't be terrified by that. They count it as a token of perdition. But to you of salvation, you that are saved, it's God. That's God. In other words, the heathen adversaries, they look and they look at a Christian, they look at him suffering, they go, you must be out of the will of God. You know, if you watch TV very long, television preachers, if you're sick, you're out of the will of God. You know, if you cough, you're out of the will of God. If, you know, if you don't have three Cadillacs, you're out of the will of God. If you don't have a mansion like I got, you're out of the will of God and all that. Well, what about Paul? What about the Lord didn't have a place to lay his head? Okay, verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his... Look at there. You got adversaries over here going, look, you're suffering. You must be out of the will of God. Paul says, for to you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, that's when I got saved, I believed on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Boy, you mean, preacher, we're going to have to suffer for the cause of Christ? Well, yeah. He wrote this in 2 Corinthians. That ain't the right one. Excuse me. Hang on. Oh, here we go. He wrote this one too. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Look at there. Y'all have heard me say this before in different sermons. You want to be like Christ? Now, don't answer out loud. You want to be like Christ? Sure, all of them. I want to be like Christ. I want to be more like Christ. You do? You sure? Preacher, I want to be more like Christ. Well, Christ was betrayed by his best friends. You want to be like Christ? Then you're going to have to suffer like he did. If you've never been betrayed, you hadn't been through what Christ had been through yet. You ever been crucified? I'm not talking about physically crucified on the cross, but I'm talking about crucified by people that... I want to be like Christ. You do? You sure? Well, then you're going to have to go through some of the stuff Christ went through so you can become like Christ, you see. Boy, that's tough. That Christian life is tough. Yes, I want to be saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm ready to go to heaven, but I don't like suffering. But did you know this? The crowns, you'll get more crowns for suffering with him down here. I got time. Before the crucifixion, Jesus went to the garden, the wilderness of temptation, be tempted of the devil. The devil said, if you'll throw this down, make stones come bread, whatever. Man, and Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right? Basically, Satan says, if you will fall down and bow down to me right now, I will give you all the kingdoms of this world, because Satan is the god of the small g, god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said, if you'll bow down to me right now, I'll give it to you. Christ said, mm-mm. Christ had to suffer, and then he went through that suffering to wait until his heavenly Father would crown him and give him all the kingdoms of this world. He could have skipped all of this if he'd have just bowed down and worshiped Satan. He could have got the kings of this world. But he had to go through suffering so his heavenly Father would give him all the kingdoms of this world and crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, if that's what Christ did, then that's you too. The devil says, hey, if y'all bow down and worship me, I'll give you nice things. I'll give you all this stuff right now. Nope. I'm going to wait. I'll suffer with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. I'll go through suffering right now. When I come here, I'll get my inheritance, and I'll be crowned for my Heavenly Father. He'll give me, and I will take my inheritance then. Satan will give you inheritance now if you want it. My prodigal son, daddy, give me my inheritance right now. Well, son, you got to wait till I want it right now. Give it to me right now. Wasted it. Well, we could go on and on and on for there. Anyway, if we shall suffer with him, we shall also reign with him.